It's called House of Unrighteousness. And comes out of Jeremiah chapter 22. Because as I thought about, and we will get back to Romans chapter 8, believe me. We certainly will. But I felt like I needed to address what's going on in our nation further, because last week we were dealing essentially with the death of George Floyd, and we're still dealing with that, but the situation has been broadened out. And I'm so appreciative of hearing Moses pray, what he prayed over, not just this nation, but the nations, because it's almost as if the pandemic wasn't enough to shake the earth and get our attention. We have now this killing of this man, this murder of this man, that the impact of it didn't just stay in Minnesota. It didn't just stay in the United States. But as Moses and I were corresponding over the week, he said, no, Pat, this was like a week ago. But this thing is impacting, like, for instance, his country in Uganda. And this thing is impacting the world. I'm sure you've seen demonstrations in Europe and Australia and other places. It's having such an impact. And as I was looking through the scripture, and not only as to what to preach, but seeing as what's relevant to our day, and seeing God speak to the nation of Israel about righteousness and unrighteousness, and seeing the very application as it would apply to us, as it would apply to nations today, because we know that righteousness never changes, right? And so I just put this together. I'm just going to go through a few scriptures. This isn't a long in-depth study or anything, but I felt that I wanted to share and just draw some attention to what Jeremiah here was prophesying to this king. It's in the latter days of some of the captivity, or right before the captivity of Babylon. And the king that this passage of scripture is dealing with is the son of Josiah. Josiah was the king who was prophesied to come and burn men's bones on the altar at Bethel, which did actually happen. But I thought I would share a little bit out of this passage of scripture and just draw some conclusions. I think that, I mean, for me, and I've said this before to you, when I hear us say about our nation that we're the greatest nation on earth, we're the greatest economy, we're the greatest nation, civilization that has ever lived, we're number one, it just makes me cringe. It really bothers me spiritually, right? Bothers me inside, because the Proverbs 27, and I believe it's verse 1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And I think it's verse 2 that says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, another person and not your own lips. And so when we like to boast about how great we are, it really makes me cringe. And especially when you consider in the book of Daniel that as Nebuchadnezzar was walking around saying, haven't my hands made this great nation, that a voice came from heaven, and this was after Daniel prophesied to him to humble himself, a voice came from heaven and brought judgment upon him, and he lost his mind for 7 years. So I know we like to tell ourselves we're the greatest nation on earth, but, you know, by what standard would that be? And oftentimes the standards like the GDP, we have the greatest GDP, $20 trillion economy per year. And so, you know, we are great that way, but God doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't see as man sees. He judges by righteousness. And so this scripture reads, as Jeremiah was prophesying, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, which in other places his name is Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. He says, concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have laid him where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. And so Jeremiah, the word of the Lord is coming through Jeremiah, is a judgment upon this king who was short-lived. He only reigned a very short time, and because his ways were wicked before the Lord had him taken away in captivity. And it says in verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. And I'm going to stop here because I believe, you know, I'm living in America, so I have to speak for where we are. But this, of course, this would apply to almost every nation, right? But America has been building its house upon unrighteousness, because when we see what's going on in our nation, there is a cause for it. There is a cause. And so the Lord said to this king, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. And believe me, this is not just going to be a message about condemning our nation, because that's not the case. God always wants anyone, when he brings a prophetic word to Israel, it was always for the outcome of them to repent and to turn to God so that they might be reconciled to God, right? And so the same thing with any prophet, same thing with this prophecy. God would speak, that the Bible says he would rise, he would cause his prophets to rise up, and he would send them. He was always sending prophets to Israel so that he could cause them by his word to repent. Well, he mentions the house, and that's where I titled the message, A House of Unrighteousness, because Jeremiah said, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. Psalm 127 verse 1 reads, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. And so Jeremiah says here, woe to him who builds his house upon unrighteousness. And we see in Psalm 127 that the scripture is saying that if the Lord doesn't initiate the building of the house, if the Lord doesn't sustain the building of the house, if it's not his will, then they labor in vain who build it. And everybody's building something, right? Man is always building something, because we like to build things, and we like to take pleasure in that, and even to boast in it. But how are we to know? Because in this scripture, it's speaking of the Lord building and man building. And how are we to know if the Lord is building what man is building? For they seem to be one and the same. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. On the one hand, you have the Lord building a house. On the other hand, you have man building the house. But if the Lord doesn't initiate the building, then it's an empty work. That's what I believe the psalmist is saying here. If the Lord doesn't initiate the building, it's an empty work. He says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so if we set out to build whatever we build, if we set out to do it in righteousness, then the Lord, I believe, is building the house, if we do it in righteousness. But if we set out to build whatever we build in unrighteousness, then the Lord is not in the building of that house. And so here when it says, woe to him who builds his house in unrighteousness, the Lord's not in that. I mean, we can look back to the book of Genesis, where Nimrod, when the Lord scattered the people across, he told them to go out and multiply the earth, and they came upon this plain of Shinar, and they said, let's stop here and build a tower. But the Lord didn't sanction the building of that tower. The Lord didn't initiate that. So he came down and he confused the language of the people. So you know the story where they couldn't communicate, and then they all scattered out from there and went their separate ways. America has been on a faulty foundation from its founding. Some people say, oh, Pastor, you saying mean things about America. No, no, I'm not saying mean things about America. That's the truth. It's been on a faulty foundation. And in order for something to be fixed, something has to be acknowledged. Right? In order for it to be fixed, in order for it to be addressed, it has to be acknowledged. If you don't acknowledge that there's a problem, then you can never fix it. And so the Lord here is speaking to this king and saying, hey, listen, woe to you. When you try to build something enduring without righteousness, because God is not going to have a part in that, right? We remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So this, what I'm saying here, what Jeremiah's prophesying, it doesn't only apply to Israel, it applies to America, it applies to households. It applies to businesses. It applies to relationships. It applies to everything in which we're engaged in this life, because God made us to come forth in righteousness and not in righteousness. When the winds of injustice and rains of racism have plagued this nation from the start, winds of injustice and rains of racism have plagued this nation from the start. And we are still dealing with its effects today. And that's why our whole nation is in unrest. That's why people are out on the streets protesting, wanting their voice to be heard, because what happened was the visual image, the video of this man's life being taken by him with seeming just no disregard for life whatsoever. It shocked people's conscience, almost like it shocked people out of their sleep and their casualness with which we view death, because we watch it on TV, people shooting up everything. We go in movies, we glorify it, we pay people all kinds of money to portray it on television. We hear about police brutality, but it really doesn't strike us. And we've seen it for years, but something happened this time. Something happened that really struck people to the core. And now our nation this thing is bigger than George Floyd. It's been spread out now so that people really are embracing the extent to which we have a problem with police brutality. That's the start of it, but we understand that the root cause is sin. Reading what someone wrote earlier this week, and they said, you know, why are we talking about all this police brutality? I don't hear anybody talking about sin. I don't hear anybody talking about the real issue is sin. And here again, the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Amen. Slow to wrath. And so I'm wanting to respond, but I'm saying to myself, you know, I have to count it and say, you know, is it, what are you going to affect? What's going to happen? Count the cost, on and on and on. And I'm wanting to say to this individual, you know, when the world recognizes its sin in whatever form it comes, take it. Take it. They may not call it what you call it, but they're calling it what it is in terms of police brutality. And we need to thank God that this nation and the world has been moved to this moment, okay? Because I believe that the hand of God is in all of this. And so, as we go on in the in Jeremiah 22, he says, woe unto them, woe unto him who builds his house by unrighteousness. He goes on and says this, and his chambers by injustice. His chambers by injustice. We could include there oppression, police brutality. And listen, in the nation of Israel, everything we're dealing with today, they dealt with then. Abuse of power, privilege, all of it, oppression, the shedding of innocent blood. You know, when you read your Old Testament, you see how God had them deal with the shedding of innocent blood. Because he says, if you don't deal with it, it's going to stain your land, and God was going to be against them for it, right? Well, God was against Israel, but the same thing is happening in our land, and has been happening. It does not only in our country, but it goes on in every country. And so he says, woe to him who builds his house by injustice or unrighteousness, and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Now that's American slavery right there. Who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. And you know, people are today are still talking about reparations, because on the backs of slaves, this nation was literally built. He literally built the Capitol. He built the White House. And, but we're never paid. So it goes on and he says, who says, I will build myself a White House and spacious chambers, with spacious chambers, and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. And vermilion was a herb that caused it to be, would bring forth the color scarlet or red. They would use that to color things red back in that day. He goes on and he says this, shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Shall you reign because you enclose yourself with cedar? In other words, they're building this house, and because they're building this house, they think that they're going to endure or stay in power. Man likes to boast in the work of his hands. And so, you know, the king is building all of this, but God is saying to him, just because you built that house, do you think it's going to endure, seeing as to how you've built it? You know, the Bible, I think it's Psalm 33, says that God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. God does not take pleasure in the things that we build, in the things that we do. We like to think he does. But the scripture says that God does not take pleasure in the strength of a man, right? And so this king is boasting in what he was able to accomplish, what he was able to make. But then God speaks about his father, and he said, did not your father eat and drink? Or in other words, did not your father have everything that he needed? Speaking of Josiah, Josiah was a righteous king. Josiah was a king that did what was right before the Lord. And because he did, God provided for him. Right? It says right here, did not your father eat and drink? He had everything he needed. All of his provisions were there. Remember, this king has gone into captivity, and by the prophecy of Jeremiah, he says, you will not come out of captivity. You're going to die right there. Josiah did not go into captivity. Why? Because he served the Lord. And so he says of him, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Did not your father eat and drink and do righteousness and justice? Then it was well with him. And here we come to my prayer for our nation. Because, you know, all of the pain that we're going through right now, Moses was praying about how this nation is hurting, and it's literally hurting. God hasn't allowed all of this hurt for it just to be there. He wants to bring forth. He wants the people to understand that there is justice and righteousness that we are to pursue. And that will bring peace to our nation. Remember, we said last week, the scripture says that the fruit of righteousness is peace. So we can't just run around talking about peace if we're not going to talk about righteousness. There'll never be peace in this nation if police officers are allowed to abuse people with impunity. There'll never be peace in this nation. Okay? And so, so the word of the Lord to them was to do justice and to do righteousness. Then it was well with him. Look at what God said. He watched. He took notice that King Josiah did. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. And, you know, it's not just police brutality in this nation. It's much more than that. And God willing, we will have, as Moses was praying for leaders, praying for leaders, that God would use, raise up leaders who would not be self-serving, who would not make political decisions based upon what's politically advantageous for them, but who would sacrifice and give themselves for that people might live a life and might be lifted up and not oppressed. This king, judged the cause, or he stood up for the poor and the needy. This is what America needs to do. This is what America needs to do. It needs to repent and it needs to do right by people. And when people are protesting in the streets, and I understand there are fringe elements and always want people to stir up things, but when people are attacked by our military or police, we got a problem. We have a problem. And so the United States government needs to repent and do what's right by the people, not just the federal state. That's where the police forces are ruled by the states. And so we need to be praying for our governors. We need to be praying for our leadership on every level. Mayors. One president of the police union in Chicago was beat down by a cop. I'm just thinking to myself, oh, this is insane. He was in a protest and he was walking along and he's the president of the police union. In other words, he fights on the behalf of the police to make sure they get what they need. Well, the police started beating him.
Wrong color.
Hey. Well, he went to the mayor and said, what should I do? She said, you ought to file a police report, which he did. And I thought to myself, you know, this problem is bigger than it is. But, you know, God is having America look into the mirror. God's having America look into the mirror. And we have to see, and that's what this whole thing is causing. And when people see it, they're cringing. They're screaming. They say, is that us? Yes. This is us. This, and people have been saying it for years. Not for decades. But centuries, people have been saying, listen, this is wrong. This is not right. So I'm praying that America starts with what's in front of them. What's in front of them? Let's start with it. Removing oppression, removing violence by police, qualified immunity, police unions and the things that keep police from being held accountable. Let's look at what the Lord said. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. America wants, we want peace. We want everything to go back to normal. Listen, we're not going back to normal. If we go back to normal, it means we haven't made any changes. And if we go back to normal, we're going to get what we always had. Normal is a thing of the past. That normal is we're going to have a new normal, both with the virus and with prayerfully how this nation polices its community. And in particular, how it treats the least of those. Amen. How it treats people of color. So it says, then it was well. And listen to what the Lord said. Was not this knowing me? Was not this knowing me? Was not what knowing him? Doing righteousness and justice, judging the cause of the needy and the poor. God said, when you did this, was this not knowing me? So how, what God is saying is, how does a people declare that they know me? It's not by what you say. It's not by saying we're the greatest nation on the earth. We're the Christian nation. How many, I forget the percentage. Last I checked, it was 60 some percent of Americans say they're Christian. For real? And this is going on in our nation. You know, Amy Cooper up in New York, that's going on in our nation. And we say 63% of us is too widespread. So he says, was not this knowing me? Look at what it means to know the Lord. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom or his riches. But let him glory in this, that he knows and he understands me. He knows and he understands me. We are to glory in knowing and understand God above all things. Above all things. And my prayer is that America would come to this place of knowing God the way the Lord said through Jeremiah, Israel was to come to know him. By doing justice and righteousness to everyone. To everyone. Right? By taking up the cause of the poor and the needy and treating them with benevolent hearts. So why is America's house on fire? America's building a house, but last week we saw parts of it go up in flames. I am not condoning injustice and unrighteousness, looting, stealing, thievery, pilfering, all this. It's wrong. Make no mistake. It's wrong. But what sparked it was injustice. So injustice sparking injustice, unrighteousness bringing forth unrighteousness. Jeremiah 22:17, he goes on and he says this, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but covetousness. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but covetousness. I believe we can learn something from Israel. I believe the United States can learn something from Israel. Because America's God, you've heard me say many times before, I don't believe America's God is the Lord Jesus Christ. America's God is money. The ability to get, the ability to gain and to keep gaining, no matter what happens. And I was coming home the other day and listening to the news almost in tears when I was listening to what happened in 2008 housing crisis, how what they used to call venture capitalists, they were calling vulture capitalists, went out and bought up all the homes that people had lost and began to rent them out at increased prices. And this one poor lady who was living by herself was paying $2,600 a month for a house that was worth $174,000 and had gained value. And just how so many people have been robbed of their homes by these vulture capitalists. It seems like America needs to do something about that on the federal level. Pass some laws, something. But the unrighteousness is just so unruly. This covetousness that he's speaking about. He leaves there. He goes on and says, for shedding innocent blood. And you'll know that Israel was judged because of the shedding of so much shedding of innocent blood. When King Ahab wanted Nabal's vineyard, he called and asked and talked to the man and said, I want your vineyard. He said, I can't sell you my inheritance that the Lord has given me. And so, you know, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, said, are you not the king of Israel? Put him up on charges. Kill him and then take the vineyard. That's exactly what he did. He killed an innocent man so that he could get his stuff. And God said that you shed innocent blood. And Breonna Taylor, in Kentucky, sleeping in her bed. They're looking for the wrong person, and they go in and they shoot her and kill her. And now, you know, the police want to cover it all up and say, you know, everything was justified. They just murdered this woman, sleeping right in her own bed. That's innocent blood, church. It's innocent blood. Ahmaud Arbery, running down the street. Innocent blood. Abortion would be included into that. And so God says, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence. For practicing oppression and violence. And so here I come back to the police brutality. I think, you know, a lot of people heard about police brutality and what they, I don't know what their thoughts were over the years. Mine's have certainly, you know, I've seen it. I've seen Alton Sterling and Terrence Crutchins and on and Eric Garner, and it goes on and on and on. And then you look at what happened to George Floyd. But then just a couple days ago, I'm sure you've seen the video by now of this 75-year-old peace activist. He was a protester, but he just walked up to the police, the cops in Buffalo, and they pushed this 75-year-old man. And when you look at that, and this man falls to the ground and he started bleeding out of his ears. And I mean, not a little blood. This man it looked like he's going to bleed out. I mean, he's bleeding. And these young cops, they push this man. That's oppression. That's violence. When the police feel like they can treat you any way they want to, and there's going to be, with impunity, there's going to be no punishment. Nothing's going to happen to them. And life is simply going to go on. I don't know if you saw the Atlanta incident where the college students were in the truck and they broke out the window, and the rage in these cops' voice was just, I'm listening to it. I'm like, Lord, what on earth is this? I don't get it. How can you be so mean when you've sworn to protect these people?
They're dealing with slaves. So they are nothing. Right.
Well, that's why it's here, and that's what America has to deal with. It's police brutality, but the root of it goes back hundreds of years. And this is where it comes back to us as believers. I believe that if our nation is going to get to where it needs to get to, it's going to be because of Christians on their knees praying, because you know that sinful man can't fix this. They don't know what to do with it. First, they're going to deny it and say, well, no, it never happened. I don't see it. I don't hear it. You know, that's how people do. And but for the video of that 17-year-old girl who took the video, we would not know about George Floyd. And this nation probably wouldn't be where it is right now. But thank God someone was there who witnessed it and got it out. But the scriptures are clear. Proverbs 11:29 says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. And we need from top to bottom, bottom to top, we need change. And so that's why we need to be in prayer. Because from President Trump, who threw gas on the fire with bringing out, you know, when people are screaming about this police brutality and you bring out and say, well, you think that was something? Watch this. We're going to dominate you. Pray. Pray for governors. Pray for our congressmen and women on a federal level. We need to pray for our state legislatures, our mayors and town councils. We need to pray because we don't want people in positions of power to be troubling this house. This house that you and I are living in. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. He who is greedy of gain, and we have people in position who make political decisions instead of decisions regarding what's good for the nation. So we need to be on our face. And then I'm going to close with this last scripture, Ecclesiastes 10, 18. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. America is leaking. Our building is decayed. And if we're not careful, things will fall apart. We need leaders because our house is falling apart. And we need leaders who are willing to repair its foundations. I got up this morning and read an article in the Washington Post about a slave block in the city of Fredericksburg, just south of here, that has been there for 176 years. And there are people fighting, don't want it removed. And the governor and then the city officials have brought about legislation so that they could remove this auction block. And to think that people, after so long and after what this nation has gone through, are still fighting to have the statue of Robert E. Lee and all of what it represents there, tells you where we are. And it tells you why we are where we are. We need leaders who are willing to make the needed repairs so that our house, so that this, what they call an American experiment, I'll keep hearing, so that this house will last for future generations. Because we're going to have children and grandchildren, and we want them to live in a society and live in a world where at least the rule of law is adhered to. Of course, we want them also to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever they might endure, they would have perspective and have eternal life. But God wants us to also pray for the here and now so that his will might be accomplished in this nation. So my prayer for our nation is that we would turn away from oppression and violence, that we would be terrified by what we see in the mirror. And that, as Moses just prayed so beautifully, that based upon that terror, we would cry out to God for change. We would cry out, oh God, help us. And I'm not talking just Christians crying out. I'm talking about people shocked in their consciences, that they would cry out, if there is a God, help me. And God reveals himself to them, because God sees exactly where people are. I know many of Christians who have said that they're believing God for revival. I'm also reminded that when God brings revival, it doesn't come necessarily the way we think it ought to. It doesn't come looking the way we think it ought to look. Who knows where we are? Ultimately, only history will tell. God knows, but we're going to go forth in righteousness, go forth in prayer, go forth believing God for a redemptive outcome to all this in our nation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. And we thank you, oh God, that you've got the whole world in your hand.
Yes.
You've got my father and my mother, my brother and my sister. You have the whole world in your hand, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you are not just moving in your church. Oh, my goodness.
Thank you.
You are not just moving in your church. You move throughout the earth. Oh, my God. Lord, you move nations. Lord, your word declares that you put up kings and you set down kings. Your word declares that heaven rules in the kingdom of men. Lord, you rule in every nation. My God. And you are ruling here today. Yes. Oh my God. Yes, you rule over the righteous and the unrighteous. Father, we pray. Oh my God. Lord, that you would have your way. The thoughts and intents and the desires of your heart would be brought to bear upon this nation and upon our land. But Lord, not just it, but in every nation, oh my God. that as they see America travailing, Lord, and other nations are even laughing, and they're rejoicing, Lord, in our hardship. But Father, I pray, Lord, I know, oh God, that you brought this, Lord, that you might better us. You brought this, that we might repent and turn away from the darkness, turn away and embrace light, oh my God. Turn to you that we might repent. Father, I pray, Lord, I agree with my brother Moses, even as he prayed, Lord, that we would turn, my God, that mayors and governors, Lord, and senators and congressmen would turn, oh God. Those who don't turn would be removed out of the way, oh my God. But that leaders might be raised up with a heart for change.
Politicians, Lord.
That we would see leaders, oh God, Lord, raised up, oh God, Lord, who see a new America, who see a different America, Lord, where people are not oppressed and where people are not abused, oh my God, but that where hearts, Lord, are sympathetic, oh God, that hearts, Lord, want to embrace righteousness, that hearts, oh God, at least want to be fair, want to be equitable, oh my God. So Father, we pray, Lord, that what we have not been able to do, Father, we thank you that we believe we see your hand doing. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your will would be fully accomplished. And Lord, that people would not be abused, that people would not be oppressed, oh God, but that people would be lifting up their neighbor, that they would care for their neighbors, that they would treat their neighbors as they would treat themselves.
Lord.
I pray that your mercy, O God, would deliver us from ourselves and deliver us from our sin.
Deliver us, Lord.
We thank you for it and ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
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 God bless you now.